Would you turn with me then to the portion we read to Jude and verses 21 and 24. First of all, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We've finished our studies in 2 Timothy, and in our looking at that book, we've seen the way in which Paul was at pains to emphasize and to highlight the hard times that were going to come. He left Timothy in no doubt whatsoever as to what the future would hold for him as he was going to take the mantle now that was passing from Paul to him. Paul himself says and speaks of the way in which he himself suffered and the way in which Timothy was going to suffer. And then in the third chapter, he says that for all who are Christians, they will suffer likewise. He uses the figure of a soldier to bring home one aspect of that conflict, battle, that there is to be engaged in. And he tries to encourage Timothy, not only by talking of and relating his own experiences and the way in which he himself was kept and preserved, but he also speaks several times of the grace that was available for Paul, for Timothy, and for us, as we seek to take the same stance as Paul is setting before Timothy in our day and in our generation. So we can see there that it was a hard time for Timothy. But also we can say that there is never a comfortable time to be a Christian. There will always be that hostility of darkness against light, wherever the Christian seeks to live faithful to his or to her master. But for Timothy, the days were going down and they were going to be particularly hostile. Now, we don't know what's in store for our own land, and it may well be that that will be the lot for us also. All that you've got to do is look to the situation, the geographic situation of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And there was evidently a good Christian presence there with many of them. And yet look for that place and these places today, and you'll find that they have been overwhelmed and taken by other faiths. So a Christian land, as we once were, and the vestige of Christianity still amongst us, that is no guarantee of what the future might hold, and it may well be in our land. There's legislation going, and the way that legislation is going, there are faiths coming, and the strength of these faiths that are coming may yet bring our land, if the Lord does not intervene, may yet bring our land into a time of hostility and suffering for those who are the Lord's. So Paul then is seeking to put the responsibility on Timothy. The responsibility on Timothy to protect, to preach, to keep pure, and then to pass on this word that has been given to him, this gospel deposit. It's a huge task. It's a big ask, especially as Paul is aware, even more than Timothy knows, of Timothy's own limitations, but also Paul aware of the dangers that were there for him as he goes out. That's the way Paul dealt with Timothy. But when we come to this book of Jude, that's very similar situation that he is painting for us. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you. What was he writing to do? To exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There we have a very close echo and reflection of exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy. Contend for the faith. When you're in the thick of the battle, when the sky is black, there you have to remember you are a beloved people. And when you are in the battle, stay true to what you've been given as a deposit, that you may pass it on to generations to come. This letter was written by Jude, the brother of James, both being the half-brothers of our Lord. This letter of Jude was written in the latter half of the first century. And immediately we can see the way in which what Jude is writing about is exactly the same situation as Paul was foretelling when he was writing to Timothy. That letter of Paul's about the year 65 or 67 A.D. Well, here we have Jude writing about days that were yet after that still. And he's calling these Christians to arms, to be engaged in a struggle and in a battle. But not a battle for geographic things or riches of any kind of possession. He's calling them to a battle over something that is much, much greater. Spiritual markers, spiritual treasures, and especially the souls of people. And he is exhorting them. That's the same word that is used for the comforter, the description that is given to us of one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who comes alongside us to help us. And that's what Jude is doing to these people. He is coming alongside them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to fix their eye, and to give steel to their nerve, to hold on to the things that are spiritual, not to waver, not to give in with the onslaught that is going to come upon them that he knows of and that Paul has been speaking about as he wrote to Timothy. There are no mercies. There are no rules. There is no truce. There is only an intense spiritual fight. And that's what Paul was speaking of to Timothy. That's what Jude is writing about in the church to which he is addressing. And that's the same as it still stands today for ourselves. The Christian can be found and often is found in dangerous places. He's found there doing the will of his God. But often, we know it perhaps ourselves, we're often aware of our own limitations. There are times when the situation that we're in, fighting as we try to, they are trying to stand up for Christian things, sometimes that very circumstance can box us in. And for a moment, our eyes can move. And that moment our eyes move, we become frail and we begin to disintegrate. We are alone. We are vulnerable. We have little or no resources at our disposal. And when we're engaged in that fight, be it Timothy Day, be it Jude's day, be it our own day, the temptation sometimes comes upon the Christian that we will simply be swept away. We will just simply be eclipsed and overwhelmed and overtaken. And here Jude is writing to encourage these people. And he's doing it with a very important key word that I want us to think of, and that's all that I want us to do is focus around the key word that occurs twice in these two verses we've spoken of. The key word is keep. In the midst of this background that we've painted of his day and our day, what is it that Jude says to his readers, to ourselves? What does he give us by way of spiritual advice when we're in that kind of a battle and standing for the Lord. He says, first of all, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then in verse 24, he says, to him that is able to keep you. Yes, we can be vulnerable. We can be aware of our own limitations. We can see ourselves as but one against many. But we always must keep our eye also fixed upon our God whom we serve and in whose name we go. And we keep on telling our soul, God is able to keep you from falling. These two simple thoughts, very briefly tonight, are all I want us to think of. First of all, keep ourselves in the love of God. He's already, perhaps, we can see the way in which he's already hinted at that in verse 2 and in verse 3. He speaks to these people and he says, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. And again in verse 3, he speaks about them as being beloved. They may be beloved to Jude, but they are on a much greater scale and to a deeper intensity. They are much more beloved by God. There he has mentioned, brought it in already, this love of God. And he seeks to keep reminding them about it, that they themselves would dwell upon it. We have too much, so much at least, bombarding our minds and our lives today. And we've always got to protect the central, spiritual, vital relationship in our lives. We must always keep at the front and keep healthy and protected that love which the Lord has towards his people. We've got to keep ourselves feeding upon it and depending upon it. And the best way of doing that, Zechariah chapter 12, 10 tells us, is to look at the one whom we have pierced. The best way of keeping ourselves feeding upon that love is by going to the cross and keeping our hearts sensitive by thinking again and reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us. Look at the one who died there and all he went through and endured. Look at the one who suffered, and there was no reason for him to suffer in himself. He did it on behalf of his people. Linger, spend time at that cross. We have today washing machines and they're all automatic, but in days gone past, before there was any of these things, there was always the process of soaking the washing, steeping the washing. And that's perhaps what we've got to do with our soul. Soak it, steep it in the teaching the Gospels give us about the love of our God. Four simple thoughts, words briefly, that help us to break that down or to take it to ourselves. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Yes, there is this. It is a sovereign love. The one who loves us is the one who is Lord over all things. The King of heaven, my Savior is. The King of heaven, my Redeemer is. The Lord over all things is the one who loves his people individually. It is a sovereign love. There are, yes, mysteries in our lives. Some things come into our lives, some experiences come upon us, and we can't understand them. We cannot make sense of them. But despite all the problems and the difficulties we've got to carry or go through, we've always got to remind ourselves that they are there in the love of our God for us. The one who is disposing of our providences. The one who is writing each page of our days. The one who has perhaps, as that day unfolds, something for us that causes us concern, is a mystery to us we can hardly understand and barely cope with. But yet we keep on telling ourselves, that is his love to me. A sovereign love. It's also, we're told, a very special love. We don't know, and we remind ourselves that the word for love that is given to us in the New Testament is a word that was altogether new. It was invented, it was created by the New Testament gospel writers, because every other illustration of love that they had from human relationships just fell short of the full meaning and weight of the love of God for his people. The love that comes out of different relationships, man and woman, parents, children, companions at work, and so on. All of these fell short. And so there was a new word altogether created. Nothing to compare it with. Utterly different. Completely new. That's the teaching that we have in 1 John 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold, what manner, what kind. We've explained it before. It's love from an altogether different country. It's nothing that we know in the currency of our own affections. It's nothing we know in the care we have one for another, or the interest between people. This love that the Lord has, it's altogether new and it's different. And we can see that difference, especially when we go to places like Romans 5 and 8. God commends his love, this quality of love, this special love, this love that has no human parallel. God commends his love to us in that what, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. That's how special this love is. And to keep that love before our minds, keep thinking about it, steeping our souls in this gospel teaching. It's a sovereign love, it's a special love. It's a steadfast love. We know change going on round about us all the time. Leaders in our nation come and go. We see changes in society round about us. We see changes in the geography, in the architecture. We're conscious of changes in ourselves. We can see changes in our own families, amongst our own friends. But the one thing that we can hold on to that is constant is this love of the Lord to us. It does not change and it does not alter as the years unfold and as our path through life extends. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13:1. He loved them utterly. We're told that our Lord set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem because it was there that he was going to die on the cross. It was a steadfast love in the face of all of our failings, in the face of all of our weaknesses. The Lord keeps on loving his people. Jeremiah 31 and 3, I love you with an everlasting love. He knows everything about me and about you. He knows all of the downside about us. The things that would cause us to blush, the things that would cause us to be ashamed. He knows it all. But still, he loves his people. That steadfast love. This quality then, it is not bound, nor is it influenced by the passing of time or by the unfolding of circumstances. a sovereign, special, steadfast, but also it's a sacrificial love. Because there we see that love demonstrated in its clearest, in its most beautiful and attractive quality. He gave his life on the cross when there was no reason for him to do so. When you think for a moment of what he laid aside in coming into this world, the praise of angels and the unbroken fellowship with his Father in heaven, laying all that aside to come into a sin pit like this world. That's an illustration of the depth of the love of the Lord. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. What is it that's brought out there? Not the extent or the size of the world. What is brought out there for us is the kind of world it is. The quality of it. It's a world that is in darkness, steeped in sin. And yet into that very world, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Not only what he laid aside, but what he took. He took the form of a servant. With all the limitations that are ours, he took to himself. But over and above that, he took the sins of his people. And he took him to the cross. And the only way we can explain all of these things is that he loved his people and gave himself for them. The picture the Bible paints for us is a picture of the love of the Lord, which is so remarkable, so... Ephesians chapter 3 brings out for us the scale and the proportion of that love. And we've got to grasp hold of it ourselves, something of its immensity, something of its hugeness. And as we do that, whenever we're faced with troubles and problems and difficulties, whenever we're going through or are in a hard time, whenever there's a difficult spell in our Christian life, whenever things are hard or difficult for us, then the thing that Jude tells us to do is keep ourselves thinking of, meditating on, dwelling in the love of our God. It may be a daunting prospect to face persecution and difficulty. We need strength of character so to resist, to stand, and to survive. We need a dogged determination to keep going along that right path. How are we going to do it? By depending on the resources that Paul and Jude highlight for us. Paul highlighting for Timothy the grace of God. Jude highlighting for his readers the love of God. That's the only way to cope. In hard times, walking a lonely path, carrying a heavy load, when we're laughed at, when we're ignored, when we're excluded from people's company, simply because of our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then is the time when danger lurks of being despondent and downcast. Then is the time when doubt and questions are at the door of our mind seeking to come in. And that's the very time and moment when Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. So there, which is the first key word that he gives us, keep in the love of God. But then he moves on at verse 24 and he says, now unto him that is able to keep you. God who is able. It's not that God was able in the past. When you look back down our history and our nation and our church, when you look back over times gone by and you think that there were such and such stood for the Christian faith and they had a wonderful witness and it attracts us. Oh yes, God was able to keep them then. Or again, we might look forward and hope and pray that there would be better times to come upon us in the future. And we might say, yes, God is able to keep us when these times come. But that's not what Jude is saying. He's not speaking about yesterdays. And he's not speaking about tomorrows. Jude is speaking about today. And what he is saying is that this God, whom you serve and in whose name you live, seeking to glorify him and to make him known, this God is able to keep you. Wherever you are, there's no limitation to his power. Sometimes we set limits. Sometimes we try to create an image or a picture of our God. And every time we come to the conclusion that our God is too small. Because the bounds of our thinking, the bounds of our God are set for us by the Scriptures. And we ask ourselves the simple question that Jeremiah asked. Is anything too hard for our God? Is anything too hard for him? When you think just simply of the way in which he has saved and redeemed his people, the way in which he has saved and redeemed us, the way in which the Lord broke into our lives, when we were at one time immersed in the world, indulging in sin, the way in which we were totally and altogether ignorant of anything of the gospel or of Christ. That's where we were and that's the way we lived. And the Lord, in his love and in his power, broke into your life and mine. And he broke in and he was able and he has saved his people. He saves us then and he'll save us still. All of the trials, all of the difficulties that come our way. Again, just thinking of these people in the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the testimony they raised was a testimony to God, and it brought them into trouble and into difficulty. They refused to bow before the golden image. As a consequence, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Listen to what they say. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. God indeed is able to keep his people. To save his people. When we are faithful to the Lord and when we raise a witness to him, that can bring us into trouble and into difficulty. We speak, we witness a friend, somebody in the family, and we see this reaction time and time again. They laugh at us, ignore us, exclude us. They put us down in one way or another. And that faithfulness gets us into trouble. But we can with confidence look like these three young people, speak like these young people. And we can know what Jude is speaking about here, that God is able to keep us from falling. He is able to save us. And he often surprises us in the way he does it. Perhaps when we stumble and sin, whenever we go off the Christian path, our conscience is active and our conscience will condemn us because of the way we've behaved. But our conscience also tells us of what we might well expect from the Lord to correct us, to chastise us, to bring us back because we have disobeyed and because we have wandered. And how often the Lord surprises us by the way he brings us back. We're looking for that correction. And he surprises us as he deals with us in his grace. That very exchange that took place between Peter and the Lord, and the look between the two, and especially between the Lord and Peter, that look which told Peter that the Lord loved him in spite of all that he had done. If there ever was a surprise, it was in what Peter saw as the Lord looked upon him. God able to keep us in the most surprising ways to bring us back. The Lord able to sustain us, to strengthen us. Whatever demand might come upon us in our Christian life, we are never ever confronted with a shortage in God's supply for us. We're told Scripture at all times. We are told there is an all sufficiency. We are told that in all things. That's the kind of comprehensive picture that is given of the ability of God at all times, in all things, whatever we face, the Lord is able to keep his people. And especially when we are faced with troubles and difficulties like Timothy was, like the readers of Jude's epistle were, the trials and the tests of life, and even the supreme test and experience of death itself, these things can come upon us and they can sometimes rattle us. Sometimes we can be bent over underneath the weight of them. Sometimes we can waver just ever so slightly because of them. And there is one way in which we can regain our balance. There is one way we can again be settled on our foundation. There is one way again in which we can be strengthened in our faith by simply thinking again that God is able to keep me from falling. And that settles the heart of his people. The blast of the last enemy, the cold hand of death might lurk here and there, but the Lord is the one who is able to calm his people. And he is the one who will shepherd us safely to the place he's prepared for his own. He is able to keep us from falling. He knows each sheep. He knows you and he knows me. He knows the path we've got to take. He knows that sometimes we can be very, very fickle. Sometimes we can be spooked as a sheep is spooked. Sometimes pride can come into our lives when we've been watching against other things. Sometimes bypath meadow entices us. Sometimes the subtlety of the devil lays a trap that we go into. We can look over the fence. We can look beyond the wall. We can be so often tempted here, there, and everywhere. The fickleness of us all. But our shepherd knows us. And the shepherd is able to restore us. And the shepherd is able to keep us from falling. The hymn writer puts it, ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to help you. He will carry you through. As we go then with a sense of our own smallness, our own weakness, as we go trying to live as the Lord's people in our day, as Timothy was in his, we've got to remember the greatness of the God whom we serve. We are safe. We will arrive ultimately in glory. We will never stand even for a minute if we were left to ourselves. But the psalmist tells us that our times are in the hands of our God. John 10 tells us that we are in the hands of the Savior, and nobody will pluck us out of that. Nobody will perish who relies on and trusts in this God that we have. One day he will gather all of his people together, and he will present us complete, perfect, and faultless. And that will be the day of joy for our Savior when he gathers every one of his own to be with himself. Only when we're present, and only on that last day, will we be able to look back over our life and see just how many points of danger there were. How many places when we were on the verge of going over the edge. How many times and times and times again the Lord kept us and kept us from falling to bring us to himself. And as we review our life and see more and more of that, to him we can truly say, "My God, how great thou art." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, indeed thine hand is around every one of thy people. They are as the apple of thine eye. Thy love searches them out in all of the paths of life and amongst nations and peoples. There are so many rich illustrations given to us in the Scriptures to accommodate to us the greatness of our God and thy love to thy people. May we therefore take these things, hold on to them. But especially, Lord, may we live in the comfort of them. And especially so, when day after day we are in a battle and in a fight for the things that are precious to our soul, standing for the Savior who has redeemed us and saved us, and the one whom we seek to share and to make known to others. Bless us, our God. Take care of us and watch us going out and coming in. And deal with us in thy grace always. And pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, "I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps. The Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night he shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul. He shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, for ever will."